Our reading is from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 5, verse 17 to 26. One day Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking of these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we pray that we may listen to your word with attentiveness, that we may embrace the encouragement and challenges of your word with eagerness, and that we might invite you by your Spirit to reshape the way we live, the way we think, the way we act, according to your word. And we ask it in the name of the one who is the living word, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. And let me add my own welcome to those visitors from Uganda, Bishops Johnson, Wilson, and Alphonse, and their wives, Evelyn, Ketty, and Christina. It's very good to have you with us today. And also Ali Rowe, who is our diocesan and deanery link with the Ugandan diocese we support and are in partnership with. Ali is married to Philip, who is a vicar within our deanery, right at the top of our deanery in Almondsbury. And I'm sure the Ugandan bishops, their wives, and Ali would be delighted to answer your questions. I think you can tell by the way that some of them are dressed that it is slightly warmer in Uganda than it is here. We apologize, as we always do, for our weather. I often say this to, the church family will have heard this, Ugandan visitors, but sometimes when I'm doing a wedding and the weather isn't quite perfect, one of the guests will say, "Surely, Vicar, with your contacts, you could have arranged better weather for us." And I always say, "I'm in sales, not management, and so I can't fix the weather." Thank you, Bishop Alphonse. You can come again if you laugh at my jokes. My wife has noted somebody laughing at my jokes. That's good. But on a serious note, I just want to speak some words of gratitude to the church in Uganda. It might be easy to imagine that the Church of England is large. Actually, in terms of the Anglican Communion, the Church of England is tiny. And if we really want to look at Anglicanism worldwide, the numbers, and I'll say something else as well, is in Africa. And the Anglican Communion is, to a large extent, numerically African. And it's good for us in the West to note that. I'd also like to say, and I don't want to say too much on this, but 50 years ago, when our partnership began as a diocese with the diocese in Uganda, it would have been unthinkable that the theology of the Church of England and the churches in Uganda really had any difference. Sadly, for many of us in the Church of England, that's not as true as it once was. And I want to say there are many in the Church of England who grieve that, and many in the Church of England who want to thank you, leaders in Africa, for the clarity with which you speak and the stance you take on Bible truth. And we are grateful to you for that. I chair the local Darsan Evangelical Fellowship in Bristol, and I know many of my colleagues would want to express that gratitude to you. Keep speaking, keep standing firm, and we will partner you in that. Before I come to the text, just finally for me, apologies that I can't stay at the end. Our new Archdeacon of Bristol and the Director of Education for the diocese are making a visit to our church primary school, and I have to go and join them, I'm afraid, so I can't be here. But I do look forward to seeing some of you from Uganda again on Sunday when we have a marvelous choir concert at 7 p.m. and look forward to seeing many of you there. That's going to be a great evening. We had the Ugandan fire choir at yesterday's diocesan conference, and they were amazing. Some of you will have heard African choirs before, and you will definitely want to be here. If you haven't, let me tell you, don't miss it. It's amazing. So, two-part input from me this morning. Just a little bit more background on Luke, and then look at this particular text. What do we know about Luke? Some of you will know this already, so forgive me. Luke, we don't know a great deal, but we can say a few things. He was a companion of St. Paul. Midway through Acts 16, the language changes from they to we. And that's the sign that Luke has joined in what we call the second missionary journey of St. Paul. We can trace the development of Paul's friendship with Luke through the epistles, because we know roughly the epistles that were earlier and those that were later. So in Philemon, Luke is listed by Paul as one of his fellow workers, along with many others. By the time we get to Colossians, Paul is both telling us that Luke was a doctor, iatros, the Greek for physician, but also telling us that Luke is beloved. So you can see the development there. And by the time that Paul draws to the end of his life, as far as scholars can determine, he's writing his personal letters to Timothy and to Titus. And there's a poignant moment in 1 Timothy where he writes, "Only Luke is with me." So Luke was such a special companion to Paul that he stayed with him to the end. And we might even imagine, and of course this is imagining, but it might just be possible that Luke was the one who cared for the body of St. Paul after his execution. So firstly, Luke was a companion of Paul. Secondly, as we've already heard, he was a doctor. And it's interesting that Luke focuses on many healings, and we're going to look at one of those in just a moment. Luke tends to focus on two particular categories of healing. Firstly, those that were medically incapable of treatment. And secondly, those involving those on the margins of society. The lepers, the cripples, women, the blind. Luke has a particular heart for the marginalized, those on the edges. Luke slightly gives himself away as a doctor in one interesting. There's a healing some of you will be aware of, a woman who had been hemorrhaging for many years. It's in the other Gospels as well. And the other Gospels, Matthew and Mark, tell us that this poor woman had spent a great deal of money to little avail on doctors. Luke doesn't include that. Luke, a doctor, spares the blushes of his fellow doctors. We might say, because we know that Luke was a doctor, that he may well have been a slave. Many of the doctors in the Roman world were slaves. Even the Emperor Augustus, who is the emperor at the time of the birth of Jesus, his personal physician was a freed slave. And certainly, and that probably, under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, that explains some of Luke's heart for those on the outside, because he knew what it was to be invisible, to be ignored, to be overlooked, maybe in his earlier life. And he was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile convert to the faith. So our reading today, the dramatic driver of this little incident in the life of Jesus, is an utterly hopeless physical condition. Here is a man who isn't simply blind like Bartimaeus. At least Bartimaeus can get himself to the town gate to beg. He's not a leper who has a certain amount of contact. This is a paralyzed man. The situation is hopeless. He can do nothing for himself, but only when friends help. And in this, Luke is pointing out a deeper hopelessness, and that's why the two healings are mixed in. Healing of the physical ailment and the greater healing of the burden of sin. And the message we're receiving is that part of the human condition is hopeless. This man's physical ailment was hopeless. There was no hope for him, medically speaking. He faced, we don't know what age he was, but he faced a lifetime of being carried. And when he was put down, wherever it was, that's where he had to stay. Those friends of the paralyzed man, let's just take a moment and maybe reflect as we leave this place. In what sense are we being asked by God to be a friend to somebody today, this week? It may not be as hopeless a situation as this one, but every single one of us, no matter our age or context, is in touch with somebody who needs. And it may be a physical thing. It may just be companionship to solve loneliness. It may be that deeper, fundamental human problem of the sin that separates us from our Father God. Where are we being called into action like these unnamed friends of the paralyzed man? And this wonderful little visual story of them digging through the roof. We've had lead stolen from our church roof. They didn't bother digging all the way through, and they were not doing it for anything as charitable a purpose as these men. But we can imagine the scene of the house where Jesus was, a roof made of straw and mud, and literally being picked apart and the man being lowered down. And interesting that Jesus goes straight to what is invisible. The second thing about this man's illness, firstly, it was hopeless. Secondly, it was obvious to everybody. You know, if you literally cannot move your limbs, it is obvious. You can't disguise it. You can't pretend otherwise. It's just obvious. And so it was obvious to everybody why they'd brought him. They'd brought him to Jesus for Jesus to heal his physical, hopeless condition. And Jesus speaks about his sin because he saw their faith. So whatever our particular views on supernatural healing, and as a church, we are four square behind the scripture that God heals supernaturally. It's a mystery, because where one person is healed, another perhaps isn't, and we're not God. And we just live with that mystery. But we would say as a church that physical healing is never the ultimate healing. The ultimate healing is something that can't always be seen, and that is our need of redemption, our need of forgiveness, our need of salvation. And as Jesus works his miracle of physical healing, we learn that physical healings and all the miracles for which we pray are not ends in themselves, but signs to the greater miracle of the ability of Jesus Christ to forgive sins. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law are thrown into turmoil by Jesus' comment, friend or son, which was a fairly common greeting from a rabbi, your sins are forgiven. Don't let anybody ever tell you that Jesus didn't think that he was God. He knew he was God. And in saying this, the Pharisees recognize that that's exactly what Jesus is claiming. They're saying, if you say this to that man, you are claiming that you are equal with God. And so Jesus says, okay, let's put me to the test. What's the easiest thing? What is going to be most visible to you? Is it easy just to say your sins are forgiven? Or is it easy to say you're healed? Now, clearly, what Jesus is asking is, are my words empty? Are my words empty? And this is, and we've spoken about this a number of times here at Christchurch, the heart of all temptation is the fundamental temptation to doubt God's word. To Eve in the garden, did God really say? To Jesus in the wilderness, if you are the Son of God, when God has just spoken over him that he is. And that is our common temptation, to doubt God's word, to be tempted to believe that God cannot be trusted to deliver on his promises. And so Jesus says, I'm going to demonstrate that my words about forgiveness are no empty words. Get up and walk. And that's exactly what happens. This man gets up and walks. And the lesson Jesus is teaching is that by this sign, you can be confident that not only can I do something like that, which makes your eyes come out on stalks, but I can heal the deeper inner need of your souls. If I can mend a body, I can mend your soul. And as Christians, we believe that that mending of the soul is the essential work of the Christian gospel. The mechanism of that mending is the death of Jesus on the cross, the blood that he shed. And as we put our trust in the cross, and many of us here, of course, have done this years and years ago, and we come and we celebrate our inclusion in the family of God on the basis of what Jesus achieved on the cross. And just as that man, until, of course, he one day died, he could suddenly walk and he was free. Just so, those of us who put our faith in Jesus know that inner freedom, that actually our sins are forgiven, the price has been paid, and the gate of glory to eternal life with our Heavenly Father is open for us because of Jesus. One final thought. We are used perhaps to thinking that we now, the Church of God, the followers of Jesus on earth, huge numbers in Uganda, smaller numbers sadly in the UK, but wherever we're found on the world, we're left on planet earth to do the work of Jesus and particularly to invite others to discover the one who can mend the soul. I'm always struck, Luke does it twice here in chapter 5, and again later with the story of Zacchaeus. Here, this man in need cannot get near Jesus because of all the people around him. In Luke 19, Zacchaeus, the tax collector, can't see Jesus because of all the people around him. And it's just a final note for us as the followers of Jesus. Are we blocking people's view of Jesus? Are we keeping the good news to ourselves? Are we simply coming here week by week, but not speaking about what God has done for us elsewhere? Let's make sure that we always leave a way open for those who need God's healing touch. Let's make sure we always are looking to see who is wanting to see our Jesus. And let's be those who don't stand in the way, but make a way for people to see just how glorious, just how beautiful, just how powerful, just how healing Jesus really is. Let's be still for a moment, and then I'll pray before handing back to Janet. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that Jesus changes everything. I thank you for the utter simplicity of the good news that Jesus came to this earth to die for sinners. And we rejoice in that. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this gift of life that we can enter so freely simply by placing our trust in you. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you come to bring assurance of salvation into our hearts and minds as we trust Jesus day by day. We thank you for our partnership with Christians throughout the world, including our friends here from Uganda. And we thank you that the day is coming when you will gather all your people of every race, tribe, nation into the great feast that will be the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. And we pray that as we wait for that great day, we may work as servants of the kingdom, sharing the love and the grace and the goodness with Jesus wherever we go. Amen.